Matthew chapter 2, the last verse, of course, of Matthew chapter 1, reminds us, "And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus." And then into chapter 2, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." We know that God will bless just these few verses to our hearts again this evening. Of course, Christmas time is a very busy time for all of us, isn't it? And we get so caught up in all the commercialism and all of the razzmatazz of Christmas, don't we? Whenever we lived in Belfast, we used to laugh and say that after Halloween, and now they put, of course, Halloween decorations, a lot of people in their homes, but now after Halloween, as soon as that's over and the decorations for that come down, the decorations for Christmas go up. And we used to take our boys around some of the little streets in Belfast, whenever we lived there a number of years ago, just at the beginning of November, and count the Christmas trees. And people get so caught up with this, don't they? So caught up with all of the things that are lesser important about Christmas. And forget that the real meaning of Christmas is that Jesus is the reason for the season. As we've already heard in the singing tonight, it's reminded us, hasn't it, that so many people are heedless and they're careless and they have no thought of God nor the things of God, and Christmas means nothing spiritually to them. For some, it's just a holiday whenever they get off work and they're able to put their feet up. For some, it's just eating, isn't it? Well, you know, looking at me, that I would eat quite a bit. And for many, it means many different things, doesn't it? And we get caught up in that. And you know what it's like, you're out Christmas shopping, what do you buy for somebody that's got everything? It's difficult sometimes. We have friends who have got everything, and I mean everything. And it's a nightmare every year to try and buy them something for Christmas because they buy us so much, and then you're trying to return the compliment, and hope they don't ever listen to this by audio. But we try to return the compliment, and it's a nightmare to try and get something that they don't have because they have everything. Last year it was great because Victor Maxwell had a new book out, so we're able to give them that for Christmas. So I'll have to get him to write another one for next year. But you know what it's like, again, forgetting what the real meaning of Christmas is. A simple message tonight. We've read together here about how the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And again, verse 23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." We've already heard that this evening, haven't we, in the opening remarks tonight. What a wonderful time of the year it is to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, to remind others that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. We've read tonight about the wise men, haven't we? These men from the east. We know little about them, a group of scholars who studied the stars. Some would call them astrologers. It's not endorsing astrology as we think of this. But God gave them a special sign. God gave them a miraculous star that marked the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know as we read again this account that they came to Herod's palace in Jerusalem because that's where they thought a king would be born, in Herod's palace, in a palace. And so they came to Herod's palace looking for this particular king, this new king who was born. These men were Gentiles, they were wealthy men, they were scientists in their own right. They were seeking the king, but as they come to Herod's palace, Herod himself was afraid of the king. And he wanted to destroy this king. Herod, of course, was a cruel man. He was a crafty man. Again, we could go into that in detail tonight, which we're not going to take time to do. He alone wanted to bear the title King of the Jews. He was opposing the king. The wise men were seeking the king. And also we read, as Herod here calls his wise men, he calls his religious leaders to come and to explain to him what these prophecies were. It reminds us of that, doesn't it? And they tell him that this is prophecy. In verse 6 it says, "And now Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Micah 5 verse 2 prophesies that. And reminds Herod that a king would be born. These Jewish priests, they were ignoring the king, weren't they? They wanted to ignore that this king was born. And of course, as we know the account here, we know that Herod, how that Herod tells the wise men to go and to find this king and to worship the king and then to come back and tell him where the king is. That he too can go and worship him. But of course, we know that he wanted just to kill and get rid of this king. As we read of this, and as we read the last verse we read together in verse 13, I love that little thought there, because it says, "And behold, they departed." "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream." Verse 12. "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, that they departed into their own country another way." And I love the little thought there, because whenever they met with the Lord Jesus Christ, their lives were changed. And they went a different way. And that reminds us that whenever we really meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives change, don't they? Our life is changed. We can't really meet with him and not be changed. And we're taken off the broad road and we're put on the narrow road that leads to heaven and to home. That broad road that leads to destruction. And we're put on the narrow way that leads to heaven and to home. Of course, they worship the king. And they went back home a different way. But the simple thoughts that I want to leave you with you tonight are this. Whenever they came to Herod's palace, they asked him a question. They said, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" And although we have the answer in scripture tonight, I want us just very simply to answer that question for ourselves. Where is he? And as I said, we can answer it very simply tonight, because we can say that he's not in the crib, isn't that right? And we get the accounts in scripture of the angels coming to the shepherds. We mentioned that this morning. And how those shepherds, as they were sitting outside Bethlehem, looking after their flocks, that the angel of the Lord appeared unto them and said, "Fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And so, of course, we know how the shepherds went to worship this king that was born. We get the accounts of the wise men coming sometime later to the house and bringing their gifts. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is not in a crib tonight. We all love the thoughts of Christmas, don't we? And we all love the thoughts of a little baby. And it was lovely to see little Poppy today. The little baby, and everybody cuckoos and caw-caw. Stevie and I were just sitting in the house on our own, or in the room on our own. And then as soon as Poppy appeared, everybody else appeared into the room. And then whenever she went away, then everybody else disappeared and left us to ourselves. Because everybody loves a little baby, isn't that right? And they're excited when a little baby is born into a home. It's excitement. And of course, a little baby doesn't stay a little baby very long. We get accounts in scripture of how the Lord Jesus, as a boy, was taken to Jerusalem to the feast of the Passover. Isn't it in Luke chapter 2, how that they went along, they were doing nothing wrong, just getting along with all their religious activity. And then as we read there in Luke chapter 2, we see how that Mary and Joseph left Jerusalem with the crowds of people that they came with. As I said, they weren't doing anything wrong. But how they were a day's journey away and they realized that the Lord Jesus wasn't there in the company. Because he was 12 years old, he could have been with the men. Because he was 12 years old, he could have been with the women. He could have been with the children. Maybe Mary thought that he was with Joseph, and Joseph thought that he was with Mary. But they left him behind. And they had to go back sorrowfully searching for him. And it reminds us in that account of how that they found him there in the temple, didn't they? And he said to them, did you not realize that I was about my father's business? You see, they didn't know him the way they thought they knew him, isn't that right? And then, of course, as we read on, we realize that he didn't stay a young boy very long, but he grew up into a man. And we get the wonderful account, sir, don't we, of whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came into his earthly ministry. And the wonderful things that he did, that he made the blind to see, and the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. That he fed the multitudes of people. He even made the dead to rise. What wonderful miracles. He met with individuals and their lives were changed, like Zacchaeus, that old rascal of a tax collector. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ met him and said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house. And his life was changed. The woman with the issue of blood, as she came out of her home, all she did was just touch the hem of his garment. That was all, in faith. And she was totally healed of the plague. We read of that immoral Samaritan woman as she sat by the well, and yet the Lord Jesus said, today I need to go through Samaria. And how he met her need. Her life was changed. Not only her life, but the life of many others were changed as she went into the city and she said, come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Their lives were changed. So many lives that were touched and changed because he cared, because he had passion, because he had a burden, because he had a concern for individuals. What a savior. Where is he? He's not in the crib. None of us stay babies very long. As I've said, if my mother started to go cuckoo and caca at me, I'd get her locked up. She doesn't do it. I've certainly grown up and I've certainly grown out. I couldn't see myself sitting on her knee anymore. I don't think her legs would hold me. We don't stay babies. The Lord Jesus didn't stay a baby very long. He's not in the crib. Where is he? We could also say tonight that he's not on the cross. Isn't that right? And yet as the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life, he left the splendor of heaven, knowing that his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. We've been singing in that in our hymns tonight, haven't we? The one who was willing to leave heaven's splendor. The one who was willing to come to this earth as a man. The one who was willing to go all the way to the cross and give his life for you and me. He's not on the cross tonight. He's not in the crib. And he's not on the cross. Yet as prophecy prophesied that one day a Savior would be born into the world, as Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, God promised that one day he would send a Savior to come and to defeat sin and hell and death and the grave. And you know, for many generations they maybe thought the promised Savior would never come. But God kept his promise, and that baby was born into the world, and he came. And he lived his life under the shadow of the cross, knowing that one day he would go to the cross and he would die for my sin. There's a picture painted somewhere. I'm not sure where it hangs in the world, but a painting. And it depicts a young boy standing in a carpenter's shop. And that young boy standing in the shop has a hand. He's looking out the window and he's a hand on each side of the window. And there's a ray of sunshine coming through, and behind him is the shadow of a cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life and suffered under the shadow of the cross. And if he suffered under the shadow of the cross, how much more did he suffer on the cross? And folks, this morning as we came around the table, we reminded ourselves of that place called Calvary, didn't we? We reminded ourselves about the cross today. We reminded ourselves that it was a place of prophecy. We reminded ourselves that the cross was a place of pain and agony. As the Lord Jesus Christ was taken, and as he was beaten and spat upon and mocked and had a crown of thorns embedded on his head. As the crowd jeered and they jaunted and they called him the King of the Jews, yet he was and he is and always will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as they took him and they nailed him to a cross, It was a place of agony, a place of pain. It was a place of payment because he cried, "It is finished," from the cross. And again, we shared about that this morning, didn't we? I love that word, tetelestai. It stands finished. It always will be finished. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ paid my debt on the cross, the debt of my sin and the debt of your sin. It is finished. A place of power, a place of mystery, a place of testimony, a place of memory. As we remember what Christ has done for us. He came into the world not just that we would celebrate his birth, but that we would remember his death. You know, we go to Fatima twice a year, as I've said already. That shrine in Portugal, and it breaks our hearts to go there. To see people walking around with images of a man on a cross. To see the shops laden with images of a man on a cross. At the very back of the shrine, there's this huge, big cross with an image of a man on it. But you know, we have a Savior who died on the cross, but thank God he's not on a cross tonight. Yes, he went to the cross, and he died on the cross, and he suffered on the cross, and he took my sin upon himself on the cross. But he's not hanging on a cross tonight. He died on the cross. It reminds us there in Scripture that he gave up the ghost, didn't he? He said to God, "His Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Where is he? He's not in the crib and he's not on the cross. We could also say tonight that he's not in the cemetery, isn't that right? And again, the account, the simple account of the gospel, how we know the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was taken from the cross, how that it was put in that borrowed tomb, how the stone was rolled over the door, how the soldiers were put on guard. And you can nearly imagine, can't you, as the women come with their spices to put them on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that first morning of the week. And as they're walking towards the garden and as they are thinking to themselves, how are we ever going to roll away the stone? Whenever they get there and the stone is rolled away. And the angel said, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? For he is not here, he is risen." That's what makes a difference. We've sang it tonight, haven't we? Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. And one day he's coming, oh glorious day. A Savior who rose again from the dead on the third day. Just as he promised that he would. Just as it was prophesied that he would. A Savior who lives today at the power of an endless life. And you know, folks said to me, "How do you know that he lives?" Well, we can answer the question and we can say, "You ask me how I know he lives? Because he lives within my heart." Whenever we have the reality of Christ within us, the reality of God's saving power within us, that cleansing power, that knowledge of sins forgiven and peace with God and a promised home in heaven, folks, no one can take it from us. The world can laugh at us and they can mock us and they can imitate us. But they can never take it from us. The joy and the peace of knowing Christ and the assurance of that promised home in heaven. He's not in the tomb tonight because we have a living Savior. Where is he? My time's away. He's not in the crib. He's not on the cross. He's not in the cemetery. The Bible reminds us that he is crowned in glory. As the Lord Jesus took those disciples out to Mount Olivet and lifted his hands to bless them, he began to rise into the air to go back to God his Father. Remember what the angel said to the disciples? "Ye men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing into heaven? Because this same Jesus who has gone away from you will come again in the same way as you've seen him go." The Lord Jesus Christ promised in John chapter 14, didn't he there, as he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What a wonderful promise. Where is he tonight? The Bible tells us that he's seated at the right hand of his Father. Why is he seated? Because the work is complete. The priests in the temple could never sit down because their work was never finished. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as he cried, "It is finished," from the cross, finished the work, completed the work. And today he's seated at the right hand of the Father. The wonderful thing about that is he's the one who's making intercession for us. And you know, as I talk to many different people with many different needs and many different problems and many different burdens and concerns, isn't it wonderful to tell them about a Savior who cares? Many people out around us here tonight, in our world around us, they think that no one cares. There are many lonely people out there. There are many people who think that nothing and no one wants them out there. And yet we have a Savior who loves them, and a Savior who died for them, and a Savior who's able to change their lives and to set them free. One who cares for us. One who makes intercession for us. Isn't it wonderful tonight that he knows our needs, whatever our needs are in this group of people in this service tonight? God knows your heart tonight. He knows your burdens tonight. He knows your concerns tonight. He knows your heartache tonight. He knows your health issues tonight. He knows your financial issues tonight. He knows every single thing about us. And not only does he know, but he cares. And he's the one who we can cast our care upon because he cares for us. What a Savior we have. What a message to take to the world, as we said this morning around us. That story that's old yet ever new. The greatest story that's ever been told. That Christ can change our lives. He's crowned in glory tonight. And very quickly and finally, because time's away, where is he? He's not on the crib. And he's not on the cross. And he's not on the cemetery. He's crowned in glory, but the Bible reminds us that Jesus Christ is coming again. Again, as we've sang these hymns tonight, we've sang all about it, haven't we? As we've listened to Ruth singing tonight, she shared with us that Jesus Christ is coming again. And all you do is turn on your news. All you do is read your newspaper. And you can see that by the signs of the times that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing nigh. And the Word of God tells us whenever we see these things happening to look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And I believe he's coming soon. Suddenly. And for some it'll be a very great surprise, won't it? Sadly, many that'll be left behind. Many that will be lost for all of eternity if death comes or Christ comes. Many people say, "I'm all right the way I am. I'm a good person. I'm moral. I'm upright. I'm religious." All you do is knock some of the doors, and some of you focus, you knock the doors around here. You get those answers, don't you? Sometimes the door's slammed in your face. People that ignore the things of God. People that reject the things of God. Not only that, but people who neglect the things of God. And maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. And I certainly don't know everyone here. But isn't it good to know that God knows our hearts and he knows our need tonight. And he knows our greatest need, salvation from sin. Because we're not ready to die. We're not ready if Jesus comes back. Because we'll be lost for all of eternity. Separated from God forever. And there's no going back. And there's no second chance. It's for all of eternity. And that's why we want to get the message to people around us that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, that we celebrate his birth, that we remember his death, but we remember that he's coming again and he's coming soon and people will be sorry. And you're here tonight and maybe you've heard the gospel many times. Maybe you've sat in this church many times and maybe many times God has spoken to your heart. I remember as a young man sitting in Banbridge Baptist Church many nights and God challenged my heart. But I thought I'll wait until I'm 40 because 40 is really old, isn't it? Well, that row there will probably agree with me. 40 is really old and you think that your life will go on forever. And then I had to come to realize when my cousin and my uncle were killed in a car accident, I had to realize that life didn't go on forever. just in a moment of time, that people are ushered into eternity. Another young man on the road last night between here and Ballinahinch, ushered into eternity. Whenever he got into the car last night to go home, he didn't realize that eternity was just in view. He didn't realize. And none of us know what tomorrow will hold for us. None of us know what a day will bring forth. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're not promised tomorrow. None of us are. You're not promised next Sunday night to come to the carol service or Sunday afternoon and then enjoy the mince pies and shortbread afterwards. We're not promised that. The Bible in James reminds us, but what is our life? It's a vapor that appears for a little season, a little while, and then it vanishes away. My friend, if you're not saved tonight, you won't live forever in this world. You won't have opportunity forever in this world, because the Bible says that now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Not next week, not next year, not when it suits me. But right now. And God has given you one more opportunity tonight. Maybe your last to get right with Him. Where is He? He's not in the crib. He's not a baby in a manger. Where is He? He's not on the cross. Yes, He died on the cross for the sin of the world. He took my place, your place. He's not in the cemetery because He's a living Savior, exalted, the one who lives. The power of an endless life. He's crowned in glory. The Bible tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. And He's coming again. Where is He? Well, we've tried to answer those questions very, very simply in our gospel meeting this evening. But I wonder, where is He in your life tonight? That's the important one. That's the important question that we need to take home. Where is He in my life? Thank God tonight, if you're not saved, that you can be. Because the Lord Jesus stands with open arms tonight, willing and able to save. If only you'll come by faith to Him. Will you trust Him? Will you accept the greatest gift of all this Christmas? Not something wrapped up with bows and glittery paper under a Christmas tree. But will you accept the greatest gift of all in accepting eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ? That real life that He can give you. That real joy that He can give you. That real peace that He can give you. That real satisfaction that He can give you. That the world can't give. That the world can't take away. May you not say with the words that Ruth sang earlier on, no room. But may you make room for Him tonight and trust Him for His name's sake.